Free will versus God's sovereignty. Can we choose God or does he choose us? Stay with us. Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul is next. We know that God is loving, and applying that logic, some people come to the conclusion that a loving God would never force us to do something against our will. They also apply that logic to our salvation and claim that God leaves the decision completely up to us. He would never violate our free will, they say. Are they right? Well, to get to the heart of the matter, we have to define free will.
As we continue now with our exposition of the thinking of St. Augustine on the question of free will and original sin, we have to see at the front end today that there is an element of irony or paradox in the way in which Augustine speaks of our spiritual condition. For example, he talks about this distinction that we've seen between a free will and liberty. We have a free will, but we don't have liberty. That's paradoxical in the first instance. And he goes on to explain our fallen condition in these terms, that according to Scripture, we are in bondage to sin. And when we think of bondage or captivity, we don't think in terms of freedom. We think in terms of slavery. And yet Augustine speaks of our condition as people who are freely in bondage. Therein is the paradox and the jolting irony of what he's getting at. Now, to see that idea more clearly, we can apply it to the way the New Testament speaks broadly about our condition as Christians. Paul, for example, when he would introduce himself in the writing of his epistles, would frequently refer to himself as what? A doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word doulos in some of the older translations was translated by the English word servant. The newer translations use the term bondservant because a doulos was not a hired servant in the ancient culture, but was a slave. A slave that was purchased, just like in the slave trade in America in the earlier days of our history, where people were put up for sale on the slave block at the harbors of Baltimore and other places, and then became the possession of the slave owner, having no rights or privileges of a free person. Now, Paul calls himself a slave to Christ, and yet at the same time rejoices in the freedom that he enjoys in Christ Jesus, what James calls a royal freedom. And Christ himself said that if you continue in my word, you are my disciples, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And yet at the same time, the irony is this, that I must become a servant of God before I ever experience the zenith of human freedom. And as long as I resist my service to God, thinking that I am free, I am actually a slave to my own evil passions. Now, again, another way of saying this, that for Augustine, he said that man is mastered by his sinful passions, and so he's a slave to his own sinfulness, but he serves his master willingly. Now, to elaborate on that, let me call your attention to some biblical texts that obviously Augustine was familiar with. One that is most important is Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he's describing this human condition in chapter 2. Paul begins the second chapter of his letter to the Ephesians with these words, "And you he made alive." Now, the he refers to God. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, what Paul is saying here, he is describing the condition of being quickened or made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit of those who were previously dead. Now, when Paul speaks of that previous condition, the natural condition of fallen people is that it is a condition of spiritual death. Augustine himself made the distinction, drawing on this text, that the fallen person is biologically alive, but spiritually dead. Again, he can make choices, he can choose what he wants, but since he never wants the things of God, he is dead to the things of God, and he lives his life according to the lusts of his own flesh. Listen to what Paul says here again, where he says, in our previous condition, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Remember in Romans, Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. Everyone has gone out of the way. That is, we have removed ourselves from the course that God has established for us to walk in. And we're walking according to a different course. And that is the course that Paul calls here the course of the world. The course that follows the prince of the power of the air. It is the course that follows the lusts of our own flesh and mind. Now again, he's not saying that people don't do or choose, but rather, that among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I can't imagine there's any adult person in America who hasn't gone through the personal inward struggle of their own morality. I mean, no one of us has so had our consciences seared that the conscience has been completely annihilated. We all do things that are wrong, and we know it. And I can remember when I was a high school kid playing baseball, I had an uncontrollable tongue, that my language was somewhat fierce. And I used to feel bad about it because the teachers would get on me, and then the umpires threw me out of a game once because of some things I said that weren't very nice. And I was not a Christian or anything like that, but I still felt badly to some degree about this character weakness of mine. And I don't know how many times I put my head on the pillow at night and I would make a sacred vow. I would say, tomorrow I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to use this bad language anymore. Well, the next day, first thing, something went wrong, out came the blue language. And it continued to bother me until one point I got very serious about this, and I said, I am not going to use this language anymore. And I went 17 days in a row without expletives. And I was getting prouder and prouder of myself. You know, I say, hey, here I am, you know, mending my life and all of that sort of thing. I was playing a baseball game, playing shortstop. I had a routine high bouncing ground ball to me, the kind that's what we call charity hop. Easy routine play. I moved up to field the ball, took my eye off the ball, and looked over to first baseman and kicked it. I booted it. That was the end of my streak. But that was in many ways a minor thing. But all of us have struggled with the struggle of the soul where you say, why do I do the things that I do? I don't want to do these things, and yet I do them. Well, the reason I do them is because I want to do them more than I don't want to do them. That's the dilemma of this experience that we call free will, that I choose according to my desires. Now, let me take a little path of deviation from Augustine, though it's consistent with his thinking, and get us to think about what he is saying here. Everybody who's listening to this or watching this right now, those who are here in the classroom, are here today because you chose to be here. And the reason why you're here today is that your desire to be here was greater than your desire not to be here. Now, you may want to stand up and protest and say, wait a minute, I'd had no idea of coming here today. Stacy may look at me and say, my husband dragged me kicking and screaming against my will and made me come today. I had other things that I preferred to do, but I came anyway. And I came under duress and so on. But I say, wait a minute, Stacy, all things being equal, maybe you had no desire to come here today. But you did have a desire to please your husband or not to have conflict with your husband. And all things weren't equal. And when push came to shove, you thought, well, I'd rather go there and sit through this boring lecture than I would have to deal with the problems I might have at home with my wife. I know this is just a hypothetical situation. I'm picking on Stacy here, who obviously couldn't wait to get here this morning, and it was she who had to drag her husband, right? But the point is, there are lots of things that we think we do that we don't want to do, but if we analyze them carefully, we will see that we always do what we want to do. That's the nature of free will, that we always choose according to our strongest desires at the moment. And later on in our course, we'll see Jonathan Edwards develop that thesis in much greater detail. But for now, let me say this, that not only can we choose according to our strongest desire, we must choose according to our strongest desire. And we always choose according to our strongest desire or inclination at the moment. You say, well, if that's the case, if you say that I must choose the choices that I make, doesn't that destroy any idea of freedom? Now, let's look at it again. If I say that you must choose what you most strongly desire at the moment, does that not, that mustness, destroy free will? No, it establishes free will, because the very essence of free will is to have the ability to do what you want. And when I say that you not only can choose what you want, but you must choose what you want, I'm saying that you who have a free will cannot not be free. This is the essence of what is not determinism, because determinism describes a condition whereby our decisions are dictated and controlled, forced and coerced by some external power, person, or force. That's what determinism is. What we call freedom in contemporary terms is self-determination. Isn't that what we want in order to be free? To be able to decide for ourselves what we choose and what we do. Rather than be determined by something else, we want the right or the capacity to be determined by ourselves. Well, Augustine and all of the great thinkers through church history would agree that man has self-determination insofar as he has free will. However, this does not mean that the choices that we make are utterly spontaneous and undetermined, that they are effects without causes. In fact, we are saying that every choice that I make is in fact determined. If I'm coerced, that choice is determined by something outside of myself, and I'm not free. If that choice is determined by me, by my desires, by my inclinations, then I am free. That's self-determination. And the point that Augustine is saying here is that man, still in the fall, has the ability to do whatever he wants to do. But he's spiritually dead. He's a slave, not to Satan as such, but he is a slave to himself, to his own evil passions, to the lusts of his mind and the lusts of his flesh. He follows the inclination and the desires of his own heart. Therein is his freedom, therein is his bondage. Now, the big issue with Augustine and his opponents in that day was the issue of how a person can achieve not only free will, but liberty. Liberty being defined as the moral power or the moral ability to choose what is good, to choose what is right, to choose the things of God. Because Augustine is saying, in and of himself, since man's heart is only wicked continuously and he has no basic desire, but rather is by nature a child of wrath, that person left to himself will never choose the things of God. He cannot choose the things of God, not because he doesn't have a will, but because he doesn't have the desire to choose the things of God. He cannot because he will not. And we cannot do what we will not do. So that's the moral inability of which Augustine speaks. And so for Augustine to be liberated from this condition of moral bondage absolutely requires the intrusion of God's grace into his life. That grace is not only something that facilitates liberty, but it is a necessary condition for liberty. Again, we go back to the words of Jesus when he was debating this question with the Pharisees, when he said, "No man can come to me unless it is given to him of the Father." No man, that's a universal negative, can. That describes power or ability. No man can do what? Come to Christ. Unless, the word unless points to, again, a necessary condition, a sine qua non, something that has to happen before a desired effect can take place. No man, Jesus said, can come to me unless it is given to him by the Father. It requires an action of God, a gift that God gives freely to people to enable them to come out of this state of bondage. So for Augustine, the key and necessary ingredient for libertas, or liberty, is the liberating grace of God. Now back to Ephesians 2, where Paul was talking about this situation. Remember that he began chapter 2 by saying, "And you he made alive when you were dead." And then later on he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead." At what time? After we became alive? No. While we were dead in the state of spiritual death, when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now the question there is, what is the antecedent of it? It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Faith. Augustine says that it's only by faith that a person can be removed or moved out of this state of spiritual death and moral corruption. And so then people will stop and say, oh, well, then all I need to do to get liberty is to believe. Augustine say yes and no. That is true on the one hand, that the necessary condition that you have to crawl out of this walking according to the course of this world is faith. But it is an ability you don't have the power to create within yourself. That's why he says it is by grace through faith, and the faith itself is a gift of God. That God provides the faith that is the necessary condition that has to be met in order to be liberated. That's why for Augustine, the whole work of liberation is God's work and God's work alone. It's not a cooperative venture between us and God, because what has to happen is that we have to be raised from the dead. And if I can use the analogy of Christ raising of Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 4 days and was in a state of decomposition, when Christ raised him from the dead, how much assistance was rendered by Lazarus? There was nothing Lazarus could do. Lazarus was dead. He was utterly passive. The active power that was at work to bring him from the state of death biologically to the state of life biologically was the power of Christ. God alone can raise people from biological death to biological life. And by illustration, that's the point that Paul is making here, that the same thing is true for spiritual death, that we are dead on arrival in this world spiritually. And the only thing that can release us from this captivity is the immediate active power of God when he changes the heart and changes the disposition of the soul. And it is that supernatural work of grace that alone can free us from this condition. Now, this immediately raises the issue of election and predestination. And Augustine obviously didn't miss that, nor did his opponents miss that, because for Augustine, God doesn't give this gift to everybody. But in the mystery of God's own plan and purpose, he gives some the gift and others he leaves to themselves. Some people get justice, other people get grace. But Augustine's point was that it's by grace and grace alone that anybody is ever raised from spiritual death and enters into liberty.
We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that God is the one who grants repentance, and what an incredible gift that is. We've heard Dr. R.C. Sproul teaching from his series, Willing to Believe, and you're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. Thank you for joining us today. This series examines how the church has wrestled with the issue of free will, looking at the views of important thinkers like Augustine, along with Luther, Calvin, Edwards, and Finney. And through the lens of Scripture, we see how some of those men were right and others wrong. We'd like to send you all 12 lectures in this series on 3 DVDs. Just contact us today with your donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org, and our phone number is 800-435-4343. I mentioned earlier that repentance is a gift, and Ligonier teaching fellow Dr. Burke Parsons writes about that in Table Talk magazine. He says, it is an act that the Holy Spirit works in us, resulting in an act that flows out of us. Although it is our act, it does not originate from within us. Understanding how free will corresponds with God's sovereignty is important for all of us as believers, and that's why we'd like for you to have this series. Again, it's titled Willing to Believe. Call us today with your gift of any amount at 800-435-4343. You can also go online to renewingyourmind.org. And in advance, let me thank you for your generosity. Well, next week, we'll hear from R.C. again, along with Ligonier Teaching Fellows Robert Godfrey and Sinclair Ferguson. Their messages will point us to the glory of God and the comfort we find when we trust in Him. It all starts Monday here on Renewing Your Mind.